In Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah 3, I don't think I'm all here yet, so if I teach from the NIV or something tonight, you'll know that it's just jet lag or whatever. I dialed a number and got the following recording. I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. The irony of life is that by the time you're old enough to know your way around, you're not going anywhere. I don't know if I should read this one or not. God made man before woman so as to give him time to think of an answer for her first question. Yeah, I listened to you. Everyone concentrates on the problems we're having in this country lately. Illegal immigration, hurricane recovery, alligators attacking people in Florida. Not me. I concentrate on solutions to the problem. It's a win-win situation. Here's what you do. Dig a moat the length of the Mexican border. Send the dirt to New Orleans to raise the level of the levees. Put the Florida alligators in the moat along the Mexican border. And finally, is it just me or does anyone else find it amazing that during the mad cow epidemic, our government could track a single cow born in Canada almost 3 years ago right to the stall where she slept in the state of Washington? And they tracked her calves to their stalls, but they're unable to locate 11 million illegal aliens wandering around our country. Maybe we should give each of them a cow. All right, we're in Jeremiah. We are in Jeremiah chapter 3. And I know we hit this, began this chapter before we left for China here. I want to start over at the top and read it. I think we got five or six verses deep. But I'm sure that if you're like me, you've probably forgotten what I said the first six verses anyway. But I'm not going to do it all over anyway. Chapter 3, verse 1, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Well, he better not. Deuteronomy 24, if you're under Mosaic law. Now, the interesting thing about that is that God, as you can see down here in verse 8, actually does divorce Israel and then eventually takes her back. So, you know, it's that, but it's the Lord emphasizing his goodness and grace even when he, you know, wouldn't allow it under Mosaic law. Verse 1 again. Shall not that land be greatly polluted? We'll talk about the land being polluted a little more later. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. The sad part is that this Judah, Israel, they went off and literally became harlots, you know, as far as the Lord was concerned spiritually. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest dangers of somebody becoming a brand new Christian, one of the greatest dangers facing you, is that spiritually you become a harlot. It's just not that hard to adopt the false god and still hold to your god, but you've got other gods on the mantle too. Verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden. I know we talked about that last time. And there hath been no latter rain. I know we discussed it because I remember saying, you know, when it gets right down to it, God doesn't have to do an awful lot to mess us up. He just really doesn't. I mean, all it has to do is not rain at a specific time or rain too much. I mean, look at what's going on, you know, south in the, you know, in the Mississippi. Well, that's just what? That's just too much rain all at one time. So you're talking about just too little water or too much water. I grew up on a farm in Texas, and it seemed like that it was perpetually either drought or too much water, so the crops couldn't be gotten out. It just didn't seem to be an end to it. But you stop and consider that, you know, all the Lord has to do is just something very minor for him, and things are genuinely messed up. We take a lot for granted. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. So it's not the jet stream, and it's not, you know, El Nino or La Nina. It's nothing like that. It's God. Verse 3. And there hath been no latter rain. And again, this has to do with the seasons, you know, in Israel, and an early rain and a latter rain, one to get the crops going, one to finish the crops off, and so on, and at the right time, so that those crops are what they ought to be. And we've lost the sense of the land ourselves. We go to Cub Foods for our stuff. But again, I lived on a farm, and while we didn't necessarily just have to eat from what we got off the farm, we did eat from what we got off the farm, but you understand that, you know, there's a lot of societies in this world, and certainly in the past, where, man, if the rain was wrong and the sun was wrong, you might not get to eat for a month when December rolls around, you know? Verse 3, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusedst to be ashamed. And a forehead is mentioned a lot in the Bible. Aaron wore, you know, something on his forehead. Goliath was smitten, you know, in the forehead. And over, Ezekiel was said, the Lord told Ezekiel, rather, that I'll make your forehead hard against their forehead. And you see two rams, you know, butting each other. And a lot of times, that's where we are with mankind, is with the Lord. We butt heads with him. Verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king. Now again, you know, Josiah is this kid who for no really good reason wound up being spiritually minded, starts reigning when he's very young indeed, and starts searching the Lord out on his own. There's nobody prophesying to him. There is no prophet. Jeremiah begins prophesying in Josiah's day, but Josiah was unacquainted with him until he was well into his, like, his revival years. And so, you know, Josiah is living in a day where it's all coming to pass. And the encouraging thing about all that for us folks is that Josiah's revival still wound up being perhaps, maybe with the exception of Hezekiah's, but the greatest spiritual enlightenment and revival that ever occurred in the Old Testament, perhaps till Pentecost. And that was in a day when God was guaranteeing that the last days were upon them and that they were going to get it in the neck and be carried off into captivity. Indeed, Israel, the northern tribes, Israel, had been carried off into captivity. And he's promising those two southern tribes would be carried off into captivity. And what came out of it was perhaps the singular greatest spiritual revival that ever took place in history. So that ought to be an encouragement to you. You know, we hear, you know, the woe is, it's going to hell in a handbasket stuff, and that's all very true. Doesn't mean that it can't be good for us. Right? Verse 6. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And for the Lord, that those high places and those green trees, those groves, the place of idolatry, and just it's just a mess. Verse 7. And as I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And the Lord, you know, from the early days, Israel was one nation, and God considered her one woman. And as time progressed, as you know, the kingdom split. You had 10 northern tribes and 10 southern tribes. And, you know, again, there are, you know, men, we're not allowed to have two wives, don't want to, right? But, you know, you got to understand that sometimes the similitudes don't exactly fit precisely. But the Lord wound up with considering Israel and Judah two separate women. And so he says, after Israel went away from me, and I gave her, you'll say it in a second, I gave her a bill of divorcement. I divorced her and sent her away, yet Judah, having seen all that, didn't make it right. And he laments the very same thing in Ezekiel. So down in verse 7, as I said, after she had done all these things, turned thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now Judah is called a treacherous sister four times here in the next four or five verses. Verse 7, Judah's a treacherous sister. Verse 8, treacherous sister. Verse 10, treacherous sister. Verse 11, treacherous sister. Treachery is a violation of allegiance or of faith and confidence. And when you start talking about faith and confidence, that's where we are. Now, it's not very often that we think about falling away from the Lord as being treachery. But that's what it is. So, you know, the Lord uses terms that we don't much care for because our tendency is to want to soften the blow a little bit. Well, everybody does it. And, you know, it's not quite like that, and so on and so forth. No, he's saying she's a harlot. This is fornication. It's adultery. It's treachery. Verse 8. Well, this is about where we stopped last time. And I saw all when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now, to just reiterate this very quickly here, folks, all right? God can still be God and be divorced. Because he is divorced. Now, you know what? A little bit later in this passage, he allows her back, and he says he's married to her, and by the millennium, he gets it all squared away, right? But I just encourage you, you know, there's a lot of this divorce thing. It is a real divisive thing. And divorce is a terrible thing in marriages because it defies a picture. When you got saved, you became the bride of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be faithful to you till the end, no matter what. It's called eternal security. Okay, that's the way a marriage is supposed to be. But that being the case, you have to be kind of careful because there are allowances made under certain circumstances. So let me just give you a cue and give you a clue, and you take it. Do me a favor. When it comes, well, do the Lord a favor, do yourself a favor. When it comes to these issues that everybody fights over, don't land on one verse. In fact, don't land on just five. Go read your Bible through and find out what the entirety of the Scripture bears witness to. And then you're going to have to set and use your little noggin to figure out a way to put it all in one without there being contradictions in it. Okay? Because if you wind up on either extreme of this, where absolutely no divorce whatsoever, ever, 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 I'm sorry, you're going to be wrong. It just doesn't work, and I can cite you two dozen passages where it won't work. On the other hand, if you land on the other end of the spectrum, I guess that would be the left side, where, you know, divorce is fine, you know what, you know, God, we live under grace, and just divorce, you know, just do whatever, you know, after all, God's divorced, you're dead wrong. And you can't do that, and you're sowing seed that you just don't have any clue about. But the truth is somewhere in the middle, and it is not irreverent to marriage. Okay? But do me a favor, don't land on your favorite three verses that your favorite preacher mentions. You're going to have to be a little broader than that. All right, anyway, verse 8. So God's divorced. Now, he divorced, not only divorced once, but frankly, divorced twice. He divorced Israel, and he divorced Judah. Verse 8. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel have committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Okay, verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom. Okay, that's a problem. When you start looking at whoredom as a light thing, you're in big trouble. Okay? When you start looking at adultery and fornication, as we do in this country, our entertainment industry, if it weren't for fornication, it wouldn't have much to say about anything. They're absolutely consumed with it, right? It's a light thing. It's not even important, but it is important. Now, you don't want to take sin lightly. You don't want to take these things lightly. Look in your Bible real quick at 23:32, and look what the Lord, Jeremiah 23:32, look what the Lord says over here about this lightness. 23:32. I'm telling you this, that most of the mega church movements teach sin lightly. They're light on sin. After all, if they weren't, they couldn't keep all of their congregation there. Because if they talked plainly, they'd run half of them off the first morning anybody said anything. Okay? And you don't want to take it lightly. Look in Jeremiah 23 and go down to verse 32. And he's talking about the prophets, verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord. I know some prophets the Lord's against. That use their tongues and say, he saith. I know people that say that God said something, or that the Bible teaches something, and God didn't say it, and the Bible doesn't teach it. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So you don't want to take it lightly. Now go back to Jeremiah 3, verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land. Okay, her whoredom. She defiled the land. Now, there's something that I understand, folks. I understand that this land that she defiled was God's land. Okay? I mean, Israel, that's God's land. It's not the Palestinians' land. It's God's land. Okay? Not a land that Palestinians and the Jews have to share. The Jews don't need to be sharing it with anybody. That's the Jews' land because God gave it to them. Okay, and that land is holy. Jerusalem in particular is holy. So I understand that then stretching that from, you know, Israel and then, you know, trying to apply it to America, there are just certain things you have to keep in mind. But you will take note here that through her lightness, this whoredom, this adultery, this idolatry, that the land was defiled, and we talked earlier back in verse 1, and I believe in verse 2, that the land was polluted. Okay? Now, folks, I know that the Lord does not look at the United States of America like he looks at Israel. He never said that anywhere in Minnesota was holy, other than where he abides in your body. Okay? I understand that that's true. But you would have to acknowledge that idolatry does defile the land. I mean, folks, you ever look at how it's possible that certain things are the way certain things are? I mean, you take, for instance, here is Africa, right? Africa is a land of the most immense resources, natural resources, that you could ever imagine. You would think that by this, that, you know, Africa's resources, frankly, may exceed North America's resources. Folks, that South America is a country of immense, not a country, but a continent of immense resources. And yet, all of those countries, I mean, most of the countries of Africa are absolute third world countries. And on the lower tier of that, I mean, there are powerful countries now in South America, I'll grant you, but they're still not considered superpowers or first world countries. You think about Spain. Here is Spain, and she controls the mouth of the Mediterranean Sea. She has one of the longest coastlines around, and in days past, she was a powerful land, but she was also Roman Catholic. She was an idolatrous country. She's not a power at all. Not a power at all. Great Britain, though, there was a day when the sun did not set on the British Empire. The sun always shone somewhere where Great Britain ruled. And then Great Britain turned from her God, and now she is essentially at least a second world country. Ever think about those things? How can some of those things be? The only way that some of those things can be is that God ceases to bless a land. You look at Africa, folks. There is nothing in Africa that's a world power at all. I mean, I'm serious. It's when you think of Africa, what do you think of? Poverty, disease, socially backward, morally backward, AIDS absolutely rampant through entire territories. Why? They polluted the land, brother. They polluted the land, and God won't bless that. And that's where our country's gone. Everything depends on the Lord's blessing. Down in verse 9, now she defiled the land. Look in Leviticus. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And let's look at this defiling the land or polluting the land thing a little bit. Leviticus 18, go down all the way to verse 23. Leviticus 18 and verse 23. I know it's here somewhere. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Folks, I spent a few days in San Francisco. And I saw some fairies there. They had little wings and everything. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shalt any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. I'm not happy, folks, for what happened in New Orleans when Katrina came through there or anything. But, folks, I'm sorry. New Orleans is one of the most abominable cities in this country. I know I've been there. I've been there more than once. I've been there during Mardi Gras more than once to preach. And it is a rank, nasty city. And it's just not a big deal for the Lord to send a big storm. And a levee fails here or there. And they're still cleaning up the mess. And the leadership down there didn't even have sense enough to get people on a bus to leave town. And we're supposed to pay for that. Verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. Now look at something else. So the sodomy and the idolatry will defile the land. Look at Numbers chapter 35 real quick. Numbers 35. I know it's not the same as, talking about the U.S. or any other country necessarily as Israel, because God's eye is especially on Israel, but that doesn't mean that you can't defile your land. Numbers 35, verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Well, folks, there are still a precious few states in the United States that have capital punishment. And even then, where somebody is finally put on death row and they finally are executed, it's one every, probably 5 years in America, something like that. A guy goes on death row and sits for 40 years for the appeals process and all that kind of thing. All right, folks, in the meantime, there are more and more people killed. There's more and more bloodshed. And nobody answers for that blood. Now, if you believe what God did with Cain and Abel, the Lord said, and by the way, that was not in Israel. Where Cain killed Abel, that was not in Israel. And he said, his blood cries to me from the ground. And according to the verse, that blood defiled a land. And there comes a point where the Lord won't bless that land because of it. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 21 real quick. Deuteronomy 21. Sad thing, I don't have a lot of confidence in our justice system anymore. Right? And so, that's the downside, obviously, to capital punishment. I still believe in capital punishment. I think it ought to be carried out swiftly. I think a guy murders somebody, I think he ought to be put on trial. and his guilt proven or disproven within 3 months, and the execution followed quickly thereafter. And if you do it quick and get it over with, you know, and you say, well, what if both of a mistake is made? Well, there is that possibility. And like I said, I don't have a lot of confidence in our justice system any longer. But you're going to have a nation that's irrecoverably defiled by the number of murders, if you believe the Bible. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. And this is talking about somebody that is put to death. Verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt anywise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is a curse of God, that thy land be not defiled. That's why they took Jesus Christ off the cross before dark. That's because they didn't want their land to be defiled. As the Lord said right there, that if you leave somebody that's been capitally punished on a tree to hang all night, then you know the land is cursed. All right. There's one more I want you to see. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And this time we're down to verse 17. Start with verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Now, that way was a way of idolatry. I understand that. You know what you have to be careful about doing? You got to be careful about doing things your way. Okay? That thing will not only defile your life, it'll defile an entire generation. I mean, we're living now the post-hippie generation. We're now reaping for the post-hippie. You realize Clinton was just an old hippie. Okay? Well, now, you know, we're beginning to see some things come down the pike. And the next generation was worse than his, and the next generation after that was worse than the one before it. All right, back to verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 9. It came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, totem poles and, you know, and altars and so on that were for other gods. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Now, folks, you've got to be careful about turning to the Lord feignedly. I'll just tell you, I've made trips to the altar before that, you know, by the time it was over, you know, by the fruits of it, it wasn't what it should have been. Okay? You don't need to turn to the Lord feignedly. Look at Psalm 17 real quick. They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and truth, right? Look in Psalm 17. Psalm 17. We are Bible believers. We have our own vocabulary. Half the time, talking to lost guys, you know, doing business, just running errands or whatever. Guy will say something. Half the time, a guy will say something that's right. You know what I'll say? Amen. It kind of becomes obligatory. I'm sorry, you know, I should have said amen to him. You don't know what amen is. But it becomes a habit. You know, that's not a bad habit. I'd rather you have the habit of speaking, you know, the unique language of the Bible off the top of your head than cursing or telling a dirty joke off the top of your head. So it's not bad, it's good. But when it becomes habitual, just for the sake of habit, then you start dealing with the fainted part. You don't have any trouble bowing your head here, right? When we say, okay, let's pray. Everybody bows their head, there's not a problem. You don't have, not greatly offended by that, are you? But do you pray? You know what I'm saying? You can stand up and sing the songs and say amen when you're supposed to say amen and pray when you're supposed to pray and all those things and show up on time and all that and, you know, give and all those things. And it still can become an empty act. You have to be careful about that. Look in Psalm 17. Psalm 17:1. So it's a rotten thing. I mean, the rotten thing is that on the one hand, we were backslidden, not just backslidden, we were lost dogs, Gentiles, dead in trespasses and sins, didn't know nothing about God. And so then we got right. We adopted a new language, adopted a new book, adopted a new attitude, and you grew accustomed to it. And now if you're not careful, you get whacked from the other side for being too automatic with things. So I don't care what kind of sinner you are, whether you're a lost sinner or a saved sinner, it's still a struggle. Psalm 17:1 here, the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Now, folks, I get under conviction reading that stuff because there's just times that I get up to pray. And I do pray, but after I prayed a while, I recognize that I'm laying there mouthing words. It drives me nuts. It really does. Ready to quit the ministry. No, not really. Because I know you're all as bad as me. But seriously, folks, I mean, does that ever bother you that you wind up reading your Bible for 15 minutes and after you've turned about 4 or 5 pages, you go, what did I just read? I don't know. But somebody asks you right now, what part of the Bible you read today? Could you answer? Because I tell you, there's days that I read, and people ask me later, you know, I could ask me later in the day, you know, what did you read today? Somewhere in there. Right where the little red marker is. That's where I read. And you have to be careful with that thing, all right? Look in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Some of the Lord's worst enemies were fakes. They feigned things. Luke 20. Luke 20, verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes in that same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his word, and so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. Brother Mark, I'll explain more later, but he actually, I don't know exactly how it worked, frankly, but he has his group divided into 4 different groups. And himself included, there are 3 guys that preach to them. Brother Mark doesn't even go to meetings on Sunday, because where they have meetings on Sunday, too many white people show up, and it's just too much scrutiny. He preaches to a couple of the groups on Saturday. And so you've got 4 groups rotating into places and so on. By the time it's all said and done, he probably has 150 or 200 people together over there. But they're never all together in one place. And among the things that he does, aside from that, he talks to preachers and so on, but one of the other groups that he has going, which is an inquiry group, and sometimes he has 20 or 30 big folks, Chinese, coming to the inquiry group, which these people are just interested in knowing more. They're family members and friends of people in the church. And one of the Chinese preachers gets up, and they're there to answer questions and so on. It's just kind of an inquiry meeting. And at that particular juncture, nobody is told that there is a foreigner involved in the work at all. It's supposed to be an absolute secret at that particular juncture until they've proven themselves to be genuine and Christians, that they're even allowed to know that there's a white guy, a Caucasian, that's actually the head of this group. You know why? Because government doesn't like Christians. And it's just not that hard to break into a group, send somebody in who feign themselves just men. It's the old Jesuit trick. And so you don't get a sense over there that you've got this ponderous bureaucracy that's just after you. I didn't get that sense at all. But living under it day in and day out, and, when we went to a couple of the meetings, we wound up, in a taxi in an alley, and he says, okay, let's get out of the car and get in real quick. Didn't want us lingering out in the alley because, big bald white guy and a big bald white guy's blonde wife and, a little white guy all show up, get out of a taxi at one time, and then go into this building. Too many people see it, and all of a sudden, the provincial policeman knows something about what's going on, right? So, but it's because that people feign themselves just men. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, and there were false, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But with feigned words they make merchandise of you. Folks, there's a lot of people that go to church in America, and they're nothing but merchandise. In the end, they're nothing but a source of income. They're a number on a board. And, sometimes the charismatic thing gets going, and all they want you to do is for you to yabber in tongues so that they can glory over your flesh. Okay? It's feigned words. Now, just another passage real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Okay? It's not faith. All right, back to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. In this particular case, what the phrasing means, I think, is that in the end, Judah winds up being worse than Israel. And so by comparison, Judah, or Israel, winds up justified more than even Judah did. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou, backsliding Israel. Now Israel went into captivity, into Assyria, which was north. But Judah went into captivity into Babylon, which is east. By the time this passage is over, it's talking about both Israel and Judah coming back out of captivity from the north, which did not happen in history. They came out of captivity the first time from the east. So all of a sudden, you find yourself projected into the future, where after the second captivity, the second return, and then we're talking about the second coming of Christ. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquities, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Now, folks, everybody sitting here tonight that's saved has done that. One day I came to myself, and you know what I acknowledged? I acknowledged that I was a dirty, rotten, stinging sinner. It had nothing to do whatsoever with whether I had ever committed anything that Ted Bundy committed. It had to do with the fact that I was rotten to the core, regardless of what I'd committed. It's just as simple as that. And you come to the Lord, and if you can't acknowledge thine iniquity. Now, you know, and some, you know, you can argue that this is repentance, but it's to acknowledge it and confess it. I am what I am. Here's what it is, and there's no false front on this. You know, one of the towns we went to a couple of cities there, and they had kind of a bizarre type thing along a street, and you know, with all this beautiful Chinese, you know, architecture, you know, with the little curved eaves and everything that you always think about and stuff. We're wandering along the street, and the street's pretty clean, and you know, it's kind of neat. But Mark says, look down that alley. And brother, I mean, 10 feet past the sidewalk, down that alley, it is nothing but nasty sewage and rubbish and garbage and just nasty back there. You can put a false front on just about anything. And that's not what it's talking about. Verse 3, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And again, you find yourself projected again into the future because he just got done saying down in verse 8 that he gave her a bill of divorce. But now he's saying, I'm married to you. Well, there's something that happened in there, and what happened is you got shoved forward in time, so now he's not talking about then, he's talking about where you actually stand now. And we'll have to talk about that some more next time. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Ian. Who the they is? I would say that he's using it there just like we use it. You ask your mom for, you know, a pair of $150 tennis shoes, and she says, no. And you say, but they all have them. Who do you mean? You mean the they. And I believe it's, you know, I think it's basically used that way in this particular case. They say, if a man put away his wife, she go from him. Come another man, she'll return to her again, so on and so forth. It's like what the public says. Anything else? All right, let's sing one more before we dismiss here.